It's my pleasure to introduce our speaker, Matthew Bolden.
The topic of this morning's Bible class is going to be spiritual maturity. I think that in the New Testament, now we're living as New Testament Christians, I think that the importance of this topic really cannot be elaborated on enough. I believe that many of the problems that the church is facing today more often than not arise from the base problem of a lack of spiritual maturity. I believe this to be a very harmful, and often it enters into our congregations very silently and very seductively. But I think the problems that it has caused and the harm that it has caused to the Lord's church, especially now in the 21st century, has been truly catastrophic. And to begin, perhaps maybe more on the lighter note, I came across a passage recently, and I thought that it really, in a humorous kind of way, enunciated rather well the importance of this. The story goes, there was a young man who was being interviewed by an elder. He was wanting to take place in the ministry at a certain congregation. So the elder goes through and asks him several questions, and then finally the elder, really wanting to pry out how intelligent this young man is, and the scripture said, young man, what is your favorite Bible parable? And he thought for a moment and he said, well, I suppose it would be the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the elder thought for a moment. He says, all right, could you quote the parable of the Good Samaritan to me for verbatim? And the young man was very happy to do so, and he says, yes, I can do that. And he went on to say this. He says, once there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thorns, and the thorns spring up and choke him. And as he went on, he didn't have any money, and he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of gold, 100 changes of raiment, and he got into his chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair caught on the limb of that tree, and he hung there many days. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink, and he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. One night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped and fell on stony ground. But he got up and went on, and it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave where he lived on locusts and wild honey. Then he went on till he met a servant who said, come, take supper at my house. And he made an excuse and says, no, I won't. I have married a wife and I cannot go. And the servant went out into the highways and the hedges and compelled him to come in. After supper, he went on and came down to Jericho. And when he got there, he looked up and saw old Queen Jezebel sitting way up high in a window. And she laughed at him. And he said, throw her down. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down again. 70 times 7. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 basketfuls besides women and children. And then they said, blessed are the peacemakers, P-I-E-C-E. Now, whose wife do you think she will be in the resurrection? Now, of course, that's infused with a lot of humor. But in that great miasma of contradiction, we can, of course, see that maybe in an amusing way, it certainly pays off to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures and to be mature in that sense. However, I fear that the day is coming whenever we could say that story to a group of God's people and perhaps it wouldn't even invoke a mere laugh. So that's really what I think is extremely important, and that's what I want to pry out with this lesson this morning. Now, I have really based my lesson. I have several Scripture references and several thoughts that I want to bring out. However, I have banked on, so to speak, a great deal of audience participation. I think the metric by which you know a good Bible class is how much audience participation you get. So I'm certainly hoping and planning on to get getting some feedback from you, and I think that will provide us with the best class possible. So how I would like to start, I have 3 Scripture references, and I would like to take volunteers from the audience to read these. They're very short. I need 3 volunteers, and we won't be looking at these right now, but we will be looking at them in a moment. If I could please get somebody to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Then I need somebody to get Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. And then one more, I need somebody to get 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, I really, with this lesson, I really helped myself to scriptures from the books of 1 Corinthians as well as from Timothy, because I think the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian letters as well as his letters to Timothy, really, he really pushes and really admonishes his readers with the concept of spiritual maturity. And over again, he emphasizes the importance of being strong in the Scriptures and being a spiritually mature Christian. Now, so there in 2 Timothy, we find a pretty well-known Scripture. Paul there encourages Timothy to be strong in the Scriptures, to present yourself as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in verse 15, I think what's interesting is you see just after Paul says that, he says, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment and what is implicit in Paul's statement there. Because, you know, with the story there, that showed in a humorous way, but he says, who needs not to be ashamed. So the implication there is for a person to consider themselves to be a Christian, for a person to consider themselves to be a worker, and then to simultaneously not be well-versed, to not be strong in the Scriptures, would be something that is worthy of shame. It is a reproach for someone to call themselves a worker, to call themselves a Christian, but to simultaneously not have a good, firm, working knowledge of the Scriptures. It would be a matter of shame, he says. And I think that even though that is a very well-known verse and we often find it in the Lord's church quoted over and over again, there is a very powerful lesson there as Paul is encouraging the young preacher Timothy to present himself as a workman. We certainly see that there is nowhere where we can get away with not having a firm knowledge of the Scriptures and to try to slip through the gaps with impunity in that matter. So there, as many times in the Scriptures, Jesus Himself certainly used this comparison a lot. But we see the Scriptures being in a kind of analogized with food. Of course, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus saying that, you know, it's not you want this kind of food, but I've come to bring you the spiritual food. So we see over and over again the Scriptures being enunciated with the allegory of food. But here the Hebrew writer says that by now you should be partaking in strong meat. In other words, you should be studying the Scriptures at a level where you are really being able to discern the meatier topics, if you will, in the Scriptures, the heavier and more compelling topics in the Scripture. But he says, I expected you to be at that point, but he says, I found you as babes still in need of milk. And he says, by now you should be teachers, but you are needing once again to be taught another time. And so once again, the writer there is pushing this expectation. We see it over and over again. The writers of the New Testament giving us this expectation that we have of being spiritually mature, especially with respect to being well-versed and having a firm grasp of the Scriptures. And he says there in verse 14, of use having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So these people were at a stage where they were so spiritually immature, they were still having difficulty discerning what was even good and what was even evil. So, and I think that this is a problem that unfortunately really runs rampant in the Lord's church today, just as it did in the first century when these things were being written. And as we're going to talk about in a few moments, I think that this, at the root, causes many of the great problems that face the church today, because I believe this comes within. It's not the problems that are coming from without that I believe are damaging the church more than anything else. I firmly believe it's the problems rather coming from within. See, now, if there's one book in the New Testament that I wanted to point someone to with regard to the concept of spiritual maturity, it would certainly be 1 Corinthians, because Paul over and over again is really rebuking the church at Corinth. They had found themselves, you know, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the book, and you know some of the problems that Paul elaborated on, and of course, considering that Paul was only able to talk about a few, you know, who knows what the panoply of things that were taking place in Corinth at that time really and truly were. But what Paul says, what Paul is getting at here in verse 6 of chapter 2, is I think what we find taking place in the church today, especially among young people, he is saying that we are hastening after the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. And of course, earlier in chapter 1, you know, he, in that very popular scripture, says, you know, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. God's weakness is stronger than man, and so on and so forth. But then he says here in chapter 2 that these people are hastening after the wisdom of the world and not after the wisdom of God. And when you look at the influences that are coming in within our young people, and also the way that many congregations today are molding their teaching after the wisdom of the world, so to speak. We're not molding our teaching and our doctrine after what we should be. We're instead trying to deal with the immature things of the world. And by doing that, we're really promoting them more so than demeaning them. Now, as I said, I believe that this causes a great deal of problems within the church, and I suppose they would be innumerable to try and address all of them. But one of the things that I find taking place, and as Brother Todd said a few moments ago, I've had the privilege of speaking to several different congregations in recent months. And what that has done is it's really given me a perspective on the problems within different congregations, the relations with different congregations. Many of the congregations that I have spoken to, unfortunately, and of course I'm sure that many of you will have heard these stories as well, but you hear about splits. You hear about huge losses in attendance. You hear about it. In one instance, you know, a great number of people leaving a congregation, forsaking a particular congregation that they may have spent a great number of years at. And I see this over and over and over again. And it really, you know, it really kind of startled me at first, because before I started preaching, you know, I heard about these stories kind of here and there, you know, and I thought, well, that's unfortunate. But it was until that I began traveling around a little bit that I really saw how powerful this really was. I didn't realize how infectious this really was. But what I began to find, well, let me ask this question, and I would really be open to your feedback here. But when people are naturally weak in something, whether it be this or any other form of knowledge, when people are naturally weak in something, what do they normally default to doing? What is normally their reaction? Hopefully, yes, dig in their heels. That would be the hopeful response. But probably more often than not, in human nature, when we're weak in something, and whether we realize it or not, what do we kind of find ourselves often doing instead of, as he said, digging in our heels and doing the work ourselves and getting hands-on with the topic, whatever it may be? What do we often find ourselves doing? Avoiding. Yes, that's kind of what I'm trying to get at. Avoiding. Blaming somebody else. That's another good footnote there. Yes, that's with avoiding. And what you're saying there, taking someone else's word for it, that's really, now, of course, all the answers were applicable, but that's really what I was looking for. what we find ourselves doing, especially when it comes to the topic of spiritual things, what we often find ourselves doing is when we find ourselves weak in a certain body of knowledge, when we find ourselves not really having a firm grasp of something, it's in our human nature, we would much rather someone else tell us what we believe instead of looking it up ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? We would much rather someone else direct us instead of standing on our own two feet and handling the problem or the deficit of knowledge in a mature way. And when you look at so many different congregations today and you see these splits, now be honest with me here, when you see these splits taking place, it seems to me it's 9 times out of 10, what is the root of that split? And I'm not saying that it's congregation splits that only come from this. This is just one example. But what is almost always the root? As we looked at a few moments ago, Paul, he presents himself with this expectation. He's not, you know, pushing, you know, I really think, you know, you should maybe try to study a little bit if you have time. No, he presents an expectation. He already expects them to be well-versed in the Scripture. So, yes, sir, you're absolutely right. But whenever I go to these different places, and I'm certainly not saying that my personal experience, you know, is I understand the whole spectrum of these problems, but when I ask people, how did this come about? How did these problems within a certain congregation take a foothold? It almost always starts from the pulpit. Almost always, probably 9, 8 times out of 10, it comes back to the pulpit. You almost always hear, you know, this minister was moving. The elders didn't get along with the minister. So on and so forth. The minister started teaching things that were unscriptural. I mean, the things go on and on and on and on, but almost always it starts from the pulpit. And I find that so interesting because what often I believe I'm correct in this assumption, that when the problems are based in the pulpit, what that really reveals about a congregation is the people are finding themselves looking to the individual behind the podium to tell them what they believe. Looking to the individual speaking to tell them what their statements, what their commitments of faith should be. So many people in the church today aren't able to stand on their own two feet in these matters. They need somebody to tell them what they believe. They need somebody to tell them which way they should go. And I think that's not always, but more often than not, the root of the problem, because so many people aren't spiritually mature enough to discern, as he said in Hebrews, to discern for themselves what is good and what is evil. And I think that that's one of the ways that the problem of spiritual immaturity really gets a foothold in the congregations of the Lord's church and really does it a great deal of harm. There are lots of ministers in the church today who are pushing away people from their congregations because one of two things. Either they're so infatuated with topics that are way up here, or they're so infatuated with topics that are way down here. There was one, I won't name any names, of course, but there was one minister who I'm very good friends with, and he's a fantastic Christian and a fantastic preacher. But one of the things that he does, and I find it becoming so monotonous, is he will hit the same topics over and over and over again. And they're not topics that I think deserve so much repetition. And as he said, it happens on the other level too. Sometimes preachers maybe love to present their, try to impress people with their intelligence or what have you. And instead of impressing the congregation is just rather repulsed by it. And as I said, the topics that are taught over and over and over again, when he first brought those lessons, they were fantastic lessons. I got a great deal of, it really enlightened me about some of the topics. But when you're presented with that over and over again, and that's what we're going to look at in a few moments, having a good firm elders in a congregation is a huge piece. I really can't stress the importance enough, but it's certainly a huge piece to the congregation's health. Christian and very well acquainted with the Word of God, and so I'm certainly not trying to tread on him here by saying that. But like you said, when you get so much milk is good at first, but when you get so much milk, you kind of get sick to your stomach. And when you hear the same topics over and over again, and when you have a group of people that are ready to grow, that want to grow, they have a firm appetite for greater knowledge, and you're not giving that to them, that's certainly a huge shame and a huge loss. I think she asked the question, you know, if you watched a program, for example, GBN, and that was your only study, you know, certainly that would be better than nothing, but at the same time, you know, the Apostle John encouraged us to test these things. And even if you know what someone is saying is true, it always helps to go back and check those things, because whenever you're able to look at things in the broader context, because sometimes you may be getting a lesson from one verse, but you may have to read the entire chapter to really get the context and to really get what he's speaking of. And then a moment ago she talked about God's expectation for us to work. And that's absolutely true. You know, it amazes me. And I'm certainly not perfect in this aspect, nor am I in any other. But, you know, we understand, especially as people living in a capitalist society, we understand the importance of work. You know, if you want to be successful, get up early and put in a good day of work. We understand that. We expect that. But then so many people, when they then step into the spiritual side of things, certainly not everything is analogous. Certainly not everything with the physical world applies to the spiritual world as well. But we are expected to put in a great deal of work. We are, as Paul expressed that expectation, we're expected to devote a lot of time to studying. Paul encouraged people in having a pure mind. I want to say it was in Philippians when he says, you know, meditate on these things. He lists a number of things, you know, that which is pure, that which is holy, and so on and so forth. He says, meditate on these things. Constantly fill your mind with things of God. And so I think that that's, she brought up several very good points there. Now, if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Is it 2 Peter or 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give a defense of the faith that is in you. And there's several very good lessons to take from that. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll be there in a second. But there's several good lessons to take from that, because not only do I think we should be ready to give an answer like in the way of, you know, somebody asks you why you do something, you can go to Scripture and show them. That's certainly one. But I think that as Christians, and we talked about the work and the laziness aspect there a moment ago, it's easy to make a statement of faith. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to call yourself a Christian. It's easy to say that you believe this is right and you believe this is wrong. But what's not always easy is when you find yourself in a situation, and sometimes you don't even realize it, where it's time to act on that statement that you made. It's time to really follow through with what you've said your convictions are. When it comes time to, as I said, really follow through, we often find ourselves, you know, kind of wavering. You know, we ask ourselves, well, I didn't really expect the situation to be like this. I didn't really expect myself to be asked to follow through in this way. One example that comes to mind is, of course, Peter himself, the man that, it's very ironic, the man who wrote that, be ready always to give a defense, was the same man who told Jesus that he would even go to the death with him. But of course, before the rooster crowed, we all know what happened. It was easy for Peter to make that statement, but when it came time for him to follow through with what his conviction was, he denied him three times. And then, of course, Jesus came to him later. I believe it's at the latter part of, I'm not sure which Gospels it is. I believe it's in the Gospel of John. You know, and he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And of course, what he is referring back to is the three times that Peter denied him. And so we often find ourselves in a situation, as Peter did there when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" It said that Peter wept bitterly at that point because he realized why Jesus was asking him this. Because Jesus remembered the statement that Peter had made to him, that he would go all the way to the death with him if need be. But Jesus remembered when Peter betrayed him. And Jesus is then kind of putting a mirror, just a moment, kind of putting a mirror in front of Peter and showing him how he has not followed. And I think that one of the great tragedies of you were mentioning faith there. I think one of the great tragedies of spiritual immaturity is something that I think runs rampant in the religious world today as a whole, and that is the concept of faith has really been trodden down. When you read the Scriptures, I think Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the best places to find this. When you read the Scriptures, what biblical faith is really representing, what the concept of biblical faith that you really take from it, is not the 21st century interpretation of faith that we're often getting. And as I said, I think Hebrews chapter 11, as well as many other scriptures, clarify this very well. But biblical faith is not only a belief, but also a trust in God that is so strong that it produces loyalty. When God came to Joshua, He told him, "I've already given this city to you." It was by God's grace that Joshua conquered Jericho. But at the same time, God had already given it to him, he said, but he still had to trust God to, like I said, to the point that it produced loyalty within Joshua. And of course, that loyalty being the act, the physical outgoing of him walking around Jericho and then on the final day blowing the trumpets. So, you know, when you look at Ephesians 2 at verse 8, you know, by grace we are saved through faith. You know, that word "through," I think, is really evicted quite a bit in the religious world today, is by His grace through our faith. And I think because of the spiritual immaturity that runs rampant in the world, in the religious world today, we have really downtrodden the concept of biblical faith and reworked it, retransposed it to just mean this kind of, you know, just a belief that, you know, he's out there somewhere and at some point he did this and that kind of thing. And that's really not representative of what biblical faith really is. Yes, sir. I failed to remember that whenever I was putting this lesson together. I think that would have been an excellent reference as well. But once again, Peter, just like Paul, presents people with this expectation. He's expecting them to grow, expecting them to want to grow, to move away from the milk and get into the meat. But just like Paul, he often found that expectation not fulfilled. He found people that were spiritually immature. They realized they were spiritually immature, and they were okay with it. He did not see this burning desire within them to grow, and to grow just like Peter said, adding these things constantly and constantly. And that's the first bell, correct? Okay. All right. Well, just to wrap up, let me read Hebrews chapter 6. And I think this will add a very good footnote to what he brought up there. Hebrews chapter 6, the first three verses. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So what the Hebrew writer is saying there is, he said, we need to leave the discussion of the elementary principles. We need to have a burning desire to grow in knowledge and faith and diligence and all these other aspects. He said that quit. He said here in the first verse to quit relaying the foundation. Now, of course, we can't undermine that. A foundation is extremely important. It's the foundation is more important than any other part of a structure. But he says we need to quit relaying it and move on to perfection. So I'm very appreciative of your attention as well as your participation. So Thank you very much. I think it was an excellent class.